Why church? This is our question for these first 4 weeks of the fall ministry season. And I think it's fitting to ask this question as we get ourselves oriented to a new rhythm of ministry again, as we find our place in the weekly life of the church. Where do I fit in? Where do my gifts match up with the ministries that are going on, and what is the purpose behind them? These are good foundational questions in the process of saying yes to something new. It's usually good to know our why before we give ourselves fully to something and jump in with both feet. So thank you, Sharon, for sharing your why with us. For the church in the early church in the first century, why church was a question that carried a lot of weight and urgency. The continuation of the church was not a given at that point, and the apostles were working tirelessly to get these infant churches off the ground and sustainable, which was not easy. People had all sorts of misunderstandings about who Jesus was, who God is, and there weren't established creeds or neatly worded theological statements that they could grab onto. There was cultural conflict, and there were assumptions being made. There were questions for discernment about how to do life together. And centuries later, we are still dealing with some of these things, aren't we? The text that we'll read today is from the book of Romans, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. This new community included both Gentiles and Jews, and there was quite a bit of tension between these two groups, particularly over whether or not to keep the Jewish dietary laws and observe sacred days as they moved forward in their life together. The Gentiles had been welcomed under the assumption that they did not need to observe those laws, and the Jews were trying to stay true to the traditions that they were used to. So you can see how the conflict might slowly reach a boiling point. There's tension outside the church, there's tension within the church, and Paul's letter to the Romans speaks to both those realities. In this letter, we hear a call to a specific kind of community, a community that is different from any other social space we might find ourselves in. And so the question that comes to the surface today is, who is the church? Who is Paul writing to, and what defines this community of faith, and what does it have to do with us? We'll quickly find that at the center of this community is love. Paul doesn't have in mind a shallow sort of affection or good sentimental feelings toward one another, but the kind of love that God has toward us, agape love, the love that doesn't give up, the kind of love that doesn't return evil for evil, doesn't seek revenge, isn't deterred by a lack of love on the other side. This is what the church is to be about in our day-to-day dealings with one another. So as we hear these words, I want us to think about whether or not it sounds like Paul is describing our church community. Does our church family look like this? And if not, how do we move toward this way of being together? And are there any other spaces you've experienced in your life that might be good models for how this could look? Those will be some of the questions that we'll ask within this text. So Romans 12, 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is not a line in this passage that is easy or simple to live out. Thank you, God, for that. The first few verses are fairly straightforward, positive commands. They're almost like general summary statements of what this community should be like. And we notice that there is an outreach component to their life together as the church, and there has to be. Hospitality was a crucial virtue in the early churches because so much was at stake in the survival of the movement. And when we get to verse 14, things get a little harder. It's like Paul has been warming them up for the commands that get a little more costly and a little more personal. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This might sound familiar. It's referring directly back to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, which lay out the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God. Don't do what people expect you to do, Jesus says. Don't continue the cycle. Instead, surprise people with your kindness. And then there are all these commands that have to do with how we treat one another within the community of faith. And this is really what Paul wants to drive home. Don't ignore what's going on between you and the church, because that has everything to do with your witness in the world. The passage is clear that we are called to love everyone, especially those in need. But we have a very specific responsibility to one another within the church family. A couple of weeks ago, as we were talking about kickoff and this new series in our staff meeting, Pastor Tim asked us each to reflect a little bit on why we are part of the church and what value we have found in it. Besides the obvious things of it being my place of call and vocation, a place that has felt like home for me throughout my life, I think one of the most beautiful and challenging aspects of the church for me is that it is the only community of people that I don't choose for myself outside of my biological family. In every other social sphere, I am in control of who I hang out with, which groups I'm a part of, who I want to invest in and get to know. But in the church, I'm opting into a community that forms outside myself. It is God who builds the church, not me. And that's a beautiful thing. The challenging piece is that we are in community with people who we may not have chosen for ourselves. Maybe people with personalities that rub us the wrong way. People who have backgrounds and perspectives and opinions that make us uncomfortable. But they belong to us as our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Sharon so beautifully said today. My guess is that you've experienced the edge of that tension within this church family, and I hope you have. I hope you've been stretched to see someone who isn't like you with the eyes of Christ. Pastor Tim talked a little bit about being chosen last week and what a basic need that is for every human being to feel that we are wanted and that we belong. And so this is a slightly different angle on being chosen. We choose to be part of a community that we don't choose, that we don't self-select. And there is a humble surrender in that, and a particular call to love beyond what is easy and natural for us. In the church, there is meant to be room for us to be ourselves, to allow room for others to be themselves. We see from the very beginning of creation that God loves diversity, even when we gravitate towards sameness. God wants us to be involved with people who enlarge our world, who challenge us to grow, who teach us how to be empathetic toward the experiences of others. We diminish ourselves when we stay within groups that only look like us, that only reinforce the ways of thinking and being that we're used to. My husband Connor, everyone's favorite source of nature knowledge, loves to talk about the importance of biodiversity in the natural world and what is at stake in protecting that diversity He's learned that the more variety and diversity an ecosystem has, the stronger it is and the more easily it can adapt to change. And isn't that so true in the human world as well? We need each other and we're better together. So if we think back to the conflicts that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, these two different cultural groups around dietary laws and sacred days, it's interesting that the way that Paul addresses those issues is to remind them that their responsibility is to God. They need only be concerned with their own integrity before God, and they don't need to be in control of anyone else. Here's what Paul writes in chapter 14 of Romans. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Who are you to judge? And then he reminds them of God's words in Isaiah that say, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, Paul writes, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Paul is seeing the way that this community is getting sidetracked by conflict over who is right and who is wrong, trying to control the way the other group lives out their faith. And Paul's trying to help them refocus on what matters. Each of these groups is living what they believe to be the faithful path, and so let that be enough. Let God receive it and evaluate that person's heart and discernment. The same sort of behavior is addressed in the last part of the passage when Paul writes, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's action." God says, "You are not in charge of anyone else's ultimate outcome. That's my job. I am the one who knows that person and that situation through and through, and you do not." It's like when an older sibling feels that it's their responsibility to discipline the younger sibling for a wrong done that often has nothing to do with them. And the parent says, "No, that's my job. You don't know what you're doing. You don't see the full picture. Please leave that to me." The basic point is that it's not our job to judge other people. That is for God and God alone. God is the only one trustworthy with people's lives and souls. We have proven ourselves dangerous over and over again when we try to take on that task, and it was never ours to hold. Instead, what is our job is to treat those who have wronged us with grace and compassion. If they are hungry or thirsty, give them something to eat or drink. Paul says it's like heaping burning coals on our enemy's head, which is a phrase that means it's the kind of action that might lead that person to rethink what they've done. It could lead them to repentance. But what will definitely not lead them to any sort of positive change is revenge. That's for sure. But again, we are not in control of the outcome. God is. And that is a really hard thing to get used to, at least for me. I want to know that that person learned their lesson. Sometimes I want to believe that I've been part of a big transformation in their life. But that is usually not mine to know. I need to let it be enough that I've treated someone with love and kindness and trust that God is working beyond what I can see. At first, I think it can be really tough to let go of control over the outcomes in someone else's life, especially if we care deeply for that person. But I think there can be a lot of freedom in it too. It can be freeing to know those boundaries of what is mine to do and what is God's to do. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul writes, as far as it depends on you. There is this clear boundary between my action and someone else's response. There are things that are my responsibility, and there are things that I have no control over, and it's good to know the difference. So what is this stirring up in your own life? Is there an outcome in someone else's story that you are very attached to and it's time for you to let go? Are you leaving any room for God's action on someone else's behalf, or are you trying to control everything? And that question is mostly for me. As you think about your experience of life in the church, in this church, Who are the people that God has asked you to love that goes beyond your own choosing and your own comfort? Know that those relationships are sacred. And as you hold the diversity of the body of Christ, is your tendency to push for your own way or to honor others above yourself? Do you love the church enough to hold your own opinions, your own preferences, lightly and humbly, knowing that your brothers and sisters might come at it differently than you? Are you curious about others, or is it all about you? You can blame Paul for these questions. And finally, will you give up a sense of ownership and control and instead leave enough room for God to build the church, knowing that you have an important part to play, but it's not ultimately up to you? I hope this sounds a little bit freeing, even if it's not easy. We get to focus on the call to love and then see what God does beyond what we could ask or imagine. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for life in the church. It's amazing that you have entrusted the work of your kingdom to groups of messy people like us. But we know that it is the life and breath of your Spirit that keeps this movement alive and allows it to grow. So help us to make more room for you, God. Help us to enter into community with openness and curiosity about one another, quick to listen, quick to love, slow to assume, slow to judge. And in all this, we need you, God. We need the grace and humility that comes from your heart. We need courage to let things go that are not ours to hold. So loosen our grasp and open our hands so that we can receive your love and then offer it freely to others. We are yours, and we entrust ourselves and our community to you, our good and wise and trustworthy God. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.